In lieu of an ancient word, this contemporary paraphrase by Timothy Wayne Good of Genesis 1, which he entitled Beginningness. Before the beginning of time was the eternal God. Our beginning was God's creation of space and a nascent mass we would someday call home. The earth was an assemblage of primordial solids, liquids, gases, and plasmas, still without form, still unlit. God's spirit moved across its face as God said, "Here is light, so be it." The light's embracing and warming of the cold, dark world pleased God. God spun the planet to separate the hours into days and nights. The first day came to close. The next day, God separated the waters above and below. So be it. God called the moisture sky, and the sunset and dawn of the second day in this primeval atmosphere created a global rainbow. On the third day, God next separated the solid particles from water below to create land and sea. So be it, God said, and it was pleasing. But land needs roots to bind it together and make it alive. So God caused plants of all kinds to spring forth from the once sterile ground. Fertile soil was created. So be it. God was pleased as another evening and morning brought an end to the third day. On the fourth day, God separated the nebulous glow of light by allowing celestial bodies to shine through the clearing atmosphere. It was as it was willed. The cosmos danced across the heavens, and the sun and the moon raced, and God was pleased. The next day, God made the waters below and above alive with new life. Leviathans, bugs, whales, bats, birds, and fish. And they all pleased God, and God blessed them with the fruitfulness of ongoing creation. Evening passed, and then the dawn, fifth day was done. God continued populating the planet by introducing land animals into the green paradise, and it pleased God. God said, "This next creature I will make in my own image, with my own essence, so that it may be able to rule over my earthly kingdom with wisdom and compassion." So God formed humanity in all its many visages in God's image. In the image of God made them all, from the dirt of the earth God made them. God made them like God's self, male and female. God blessed them too with fruitfulness and gave them responsibility for the care of creation. "See," God said, "I have given you everything you need to thrive and abundance to sustain you and give you joy." God looked at the intricate relatedness of each of the worlds God created. We too see the intricate intimacies of life on earth, the chains, webs, and circles of mutualism and dependence. God was pleased with God's work. It was bustling, teeming, complete, and whole, perfect. So God finished and took the final day off. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy to enjoy creation and to remember the Creator. These are the generations of God's creation of all. So be it. Earth is full of wit and wisdom. Stand and sing as you're moved.
Is full of wit and wisdom, sounding God's delighted laugh. From the tiny roly-poly to the treetop tall giraffe, all creation sings in wonder, even rocks and trees rejoice as they join the ringing chorus, echoes of our Maker's voice. Earth is full of wit and wisdom woven into harmony. Every creature has a purpose, every flower and bumblebee. Spider, human, redwood, gecko, monkey, chicken, mouse, and snake live within a single fabric cloth that only God could make. Earth is full of wit and wisdom, penguin, platypus, and snail, cactus, sea slug, oak, and algae, from the microbe to the whale. In this great and strange creation, with a breath God gives us birth, born of soil to live as stewards, called to love and serve.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. There's a profound sense in which this great poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins captures a dilemma we face as we enter into this creation month. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. The earth is God's and all that is in it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and when it was done, God saw everything that she had made, and indeed it was very good. This is God's good earth. And yet, as Hopkins continues, generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and it wears man's humanity's smudge and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. Do we really see and understand this as God's good earth? Or have we taken the position that, well, God may have created, creation itself was left for us. It's our gift to use and abuse as we see fit. What footprints have we left on God's good earth as we trod across it? Our heavy human boots searing and blearing, smearing and smudging. How do we reconcile the goodness of creation with some of the careless and callous decisions we humans have made in the exercise of our dominion? Friends, my intent here is not to condemn progress. There's a place for human ingenuity. We've celebrated it already, sung about it. There's a place for human ingenuity, or God would not have given it to us, right? Nor am I exactly on a back-to-nature kick, though that may be something I need to consider, to be honest. My primary concern here, though, is for the disconnect, the ways in which we pit progress against nature in a false dichotomy that does not recognize sufficiently that all we have and all we are is gift from God. That is, God has given us life with certain wonderful abilities. Among these is a sort of intelligence that allows us to reason, to figure some things out, to build, even to create, all in the image, though, of the like, all in the image and likeness of God. God has also placed us in the midst of an amazing aggregation of resources. In the beginning, we called it the garden. And God asks us to appreciate it all, to see its value, to delight in its goodness and its diversity, and to care for it as intricately interwoven, as an intricately interwoven whole of grand design. But too often we approach creation as a Gordian knot. With sword in hand, we hack through it at our own peril. Touch the earth lightly, urges Shirley Arena Murray. Use the earth gently. Nourish the life of the world in our care. My friend Mark Liebenau is a wonderful writer. A good deal of his work has been nature writing in the tradition of Henry David Thoreau or John Muir, Wendell Berry, or Mary Oliver. He's written a lovely book, Mountains of Light, Seasons of Reflection in Yosemite. He journals on his own experiences in that wilderness place. When he lived in California, Mark would spend a week at a time, almost always off season, alone in Yosemite. October or January would yield beauty and mystery that the casual camper seldom experiences or sees amid the crush of summer visitors. Of course, it also helps that Mark is dedicated to paying attention, as I suppose most good writers are. After being awakened in the middle of the night by a bear rummaging through his campsite, he wrote this reflection. At 6:30 a.m., tired from conjuring danger from every stray noise and stiff from sleeping on the ground, I pull on clothes that froze overnight and step gingerly into the darkness, cautious of wild animals still prowling around. Lydic Meadow and the Merced River, whose waters sing nearby, are barely visible in the pre-dawn light of the young moon. Night hides the canyon walls under a cloak of blackness, while overhead thousands of sparkling, spinning stars scattered like seeds across the infinity of the universe dance in the dark silence that surrounds the earth. Into this wonder arises the crisp beauty of dawn, a narrow orange band of light that pierces the eastern horizon. The mountain's scent condenses on my upturned face as I breathe in the valley and its peacefulness, then slowly exhale. My breath rises straight up into the still air. As daylight floods over the mountains, the grandeur of Yosemite emerges and surrounds me with rivers, waterfalls, forests, and sky. The fresh pine air quickens my pulse. I do not know where I am going now that I am here, but I know this is the beginning of something that has been waiting. Surely the world is charged with the grandeur of God. And God is praised from the depths of the valley floor to the heights of the sparkling heavens. Let the whole creation cry, Alleluia. Well, as much as I love reading what Mark writes, and I really do love it, I find it difficult to imagine myself spending a week alone camping in Yosemite at any time of year. To be honest, my idea of visiting nature involves camping out in a hotel. I confess that something is most likely lost in this perspective. I really do believe that something is lost in my cultivated perspective. Maybe this is what Hopkins is critiquing when he rues that the foot cannot feel being shod. I'm reading a book by Diana Butler Bass, the wonderful writer on religion, called Grounded. And I'm not very far into it, but the whole first part of it is about how we as a people have come to be separated from the dirt, that God is our grounding. And she has really beautiful imagery of what it's like, what it's like for her as a city girl to learn to love the dirt again in her older age. So I really take him with that. What do we miss? What's lost when we distance ourselves from God's good earth, enshrining ourselves in protective palaces that divorce us from the goodness of the created order? Another friend of mine, Greg Griffey, who is grew up in Appalachia and West Virginia, and then moved to California, to Northern California. Greg once posted on Facebook a meme, a picture. I've seen a number of pictures like a fairly popular picture that just shows two legs. In this case, it's two legs, pants rolled up, feet bare, standing in the grass, seeming to revel in contact with God's good earth. He writes of his own journey to feel at home in a new place, 4 months out, and I'm only beginning to feel the ground beneath my feet in this place of bay, mountains, ocean, fog, city, and traffic. He says, I don't know when I began the journey from getting here to being here, but my resistance to this beginning did not stop it from quickly forming, just waiting until I was ready to live more fully into it, that waiting to be present on God's good earth, a place on God's good earth for each of us. Praise God with 10 fine toes that wiggle in the grass. Let the whole creation cry, Alleluia! Praise to God! This ought to be the beginning and ending of all of life, ours included. If we start with praise and end with praise, how might our lives be different? How might we define or redefine our concept of dominion? How might we organize or reorganize our relationship to all of creation? How would we approach God's good earth differently? It's often difficult for us to see beyond a sense of our own self-importance. It's about me, it's for me, and me alone. Perhaps this is a curse of being sentient beings. Our self-awareness often blinds us to any thought that it is not all about me. Maybe that's why I don't want to hang out alone in a tent in Yosemite, ironically. I've done it with my partner. I've done it with other folks, so I know I like it. My comfort and security are more important to me now than anything I might learn by coming closer to God's good earth. Kind of sad, isn't it? I'd rather keep my boots on than feel the first dewfall on the first grass, sprung in completeness where God's feet pass. There's an expression that we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. We do experience anxiety and insecurity. We feel the need to short-circuit any threat to our existence through hoarding resources, accumulating goods for our own personal well-being, building fortresses, and stockpiling weapons of mass destruction. But it's pretty difficult to praise God from a bunker, from that position. In Psalm 121, we're reminded that all the help we need comes from the Holy One who made heaven and earth. Ultimately, it's God in whom we live and move and have our being. What more can we need? Jesus sits in the grass on a hillside in Galilee, grounded in God's earth, literally sitting on the hillside, and he proclaims, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He says, "Do not worry about your life. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Look at the birds of the air," he exalts. "Consider the lilies of the field. If God cares for them, will God not also care for human creatures made in her image and likeness? You of little faith," he bemoans. Ouch, Jesus, we didn't want to hear that. We're trying, Jesus. We want to be faithful. Sometimes it's so hard for us to trust, let alone to take responsibility for right living. We may live our lives somewhere between the glory of creation and the paving of paradise, but even in the deepest darkness of our fears, Hopkins does hold hope for us. Our heavy human boots searing and blearing, smearing and smudging. He concludes his poem, "And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, oh morning, at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and awe. What if we focused our gaze on morning breaking, on the bright wings of the Spirit hovering above, on the God who broods over us like a mother hen? What if we were to find our treasure in praising this God whose very essence is compassion and care? How would it affect our hearts, shape them, move them? How might our lives be transformed? If we were to stop and look around, where might we find creation praising God? You know, creation was praising God long before human beings ever came on the scene. What might we learn from that reality? In Hopkins' view, the key to a renewed heart, one free of fear and insecurity, one made to sing God's praise, can still be found. Well, think on these things. Pray about them. Let them become perhaps the ground, God's good earth, from which you live your life. Praise be to the Blessed One, the very breath of our breath, the very heart of our heart. Amen.